this time, our church has had quite a tradition over the course of many years of reading the Christmas story to our kids, but I want to involve our adults as well and in following along and the reading of the Christmas story. And a lot of times we only read this portion of Scripture during Christmas time, and we need to familiarize ourselves with it more than just once a year. And so what I'm going to do at this time, Brother Michael, if you'll make sure that my lapel is on, and parents, if you'd like for your children to join me, I'm going to sit right down here on the steps. If they'd like to come down, they can sit around. And I want everybody to get your Bible out, if you would, please. Now, I've got a chronological Bible, so it's going to be much easier for me, but I'll try to keep up, have you keep up with us as far as where I'm reading from. But parents, if you'd like for your kids to come on down, they can come on down, sit around here as we read the Christmas story together. Adults, you're going to need to find your place in Luke chapter 1. All right, Luke chapter 1. All right, I got three brave guys. All right. All right, come on down. Come on, girls. Wonderful. Now, when you sit up here with the preacher, okay, you got to go ahead and sit down right there. All right, you can't talk. Everybody's going to pay attention, okay? Am I pushing it to say pay attention? All right. All right, everybody have your place in Luke chapter 1. Now, folks, we're not going to stand for the reading tonight, or unless you want to be standing all night. All right? And so I want you to find your place in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 26. Luke 1 and verse 26, and I hope that you'll follow along with me. The Scripture says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now we're going to move over to Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. You're two for two. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. Now we're going to go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph, who went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now if you'll look in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us, or for unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, it was just the babe lying in the manger, not Mary and Joseph, right? And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now, if you'll find your place in Matthew 2 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. And the prophet he's about to quote here is the prophet Micah. And you'll find that in Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had heard privately, or when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Did he really want to come and worship Jesus? No, he sure didn't. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when he had opened their, or when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Can anybody tell me what one of the gifts was? Myrrh. What else? Gold. What's the third one? Frankincense. That's right. Exactly right. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, in Matthew 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. And the reason, boys and girls, that he found out, and adults, why he started at 2 years old, that's the reason being, if you'll notice there, he says, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. That's why he asked the wise men, when did you see that star appear? They told him, so all he had to do was go back to that time and think, okay, well, the birth of the Son of God had to take place somewhere in that vicinity. So that's where he started, and then killed everyone under, two and under. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And we know that when they came back, they went back into Galilee, and we know that Jesus there grew in grace and knowledge and was raised by his mother, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessed story of the birth of Christ and the miracle of it. And Lord, without the virgin birth, we are most men miserable. Because without the virgin birth, there cannot be the Son of God. And yet, Lord, because you did allow your Son to become and be born of a virgin, there we have the pure, the holy, the righteous Son of God, who could be that perfect lamb and that perfect sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Lord. Help us to always remember what Jesus has done for us. And thank you once again that we have the privilege to read the Christmas story. And may you do something in our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for your attention. God bless you. Thank you for being here on the Wednesday night before Christmas. I know many of you have plans and are prepared and to receive family members and or maybe head out of town. And I appreciate you being here. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Isaiah 9 for just a moment tonight. I want to stay along the Christmas theme, if I could, tonight. And take a look at Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to read you a couple of other verses here out of the book of Psalms here in just a moment. Look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 9. And verse number 6. Would you stand with me, please, as we read one verse, Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And I want you to notice the last name here that Isaiah used. He says that his name will be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. In Psalm chapter 29, in verse number 11, if you can, I'm going to start reading. If you don't find it, just pull up right where you are there. The Bible says in Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And then let me read one other scripture in Psalm 34, in verse number 14. The scripture says, by the way, you'll know this one because many of you memorize this many times, particularly as children. The scripture says, depart from evil and do good. It says, seek peace and pursue it. Now you say, preacher, why did you read that verse? Because it says that if we're going to get peace, the Lord has already sent the Prince of Peace. And we're going to look at something here in just a moment from Scripture to help us to understand a little bit more about this Prince of Peace. But he said we're going to have to depart from evil and do good, and we're going to have to seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. I want to talk to you for the few moments that we have tonight, church, on the subject, the promise of peace. Now, Father, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what this time of year means to us. We pray, Lord God, that you would encourage us in the Word tonight. Thank you that you have been kind and wonderful, and you have allowed us another day of life. And we do pray, Father, that whatever tomorrow holds, would you help us along the way to always remember what Christ means to us, what Christmas means to us. Stir our hearts tonight on the subject at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Isaiah looked down through time, hundreds of years prior to the birth of the Messiah. And when he saw the birth of Messiah, the first word the Holy Ghost led him to use to describe that, he said, his name shall be called Wonderful. You see, not only is that birth a great birth, it's more than a great birth, it's a wonderful birth. It was a miraculous birth. It was a planned birth. It was a heavenly birth. And listen, if God opened time and allowed you to see something like that happen, how would you first describe it? Isaiah said his name shall be called Wonderful. And then he goes on and says that his name shall be Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But what I want to focus on for just a moment tonight is the last name that the Holy Spirit of God led Isaiah to call the Lord Jesus Christ. He said his name should be called the Prince of Peace. You know, we constantly hear of peace being promoted all over the world. You know, nations talk about peace with one another and even draw up treaties and covenants and with one another in attempt to bring peace. You know, people and nations are seeking peace through secular and material means. You see, peace is more than a signature on a piece of paper or a handshake between national leaders. You see, peace is a possession that one must have within themselves. You see, it's not something a person gets by heritage or genetics. You see, the world, and in some cases, listen to me, Christians have attached peace with prosperity of wealth, possession of things, and the popularity of persons. That's how that they have attached themselves to it. That, hey, listen, as long as you're prosperous, as long as you've got possessions, as long as you're popular, then you must have peace. You see, they don't understand what biblical peace is. You see, all of these things are what I call pseudo-peacemakers. Because peace is not found in prosperity or possessions or popularity. Peace is found, dear folks, in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's the reason Isaiah said his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. You see, Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, I'll tell you why the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing is because they have the absence of peace. They have no peace within, so all they know how to do is rage. And by the way, you cannot promote peace if you don't possess peace. You cannot promote peace if you do not possess peace. You see, this would be like trying to promote and advertise a product that you've never tried and never used. And yet you're going to try to promote that product to sell to someone else, and you've never tried it and you've never used it. You know what? You're not going to be able to promote that with any heart, with any spirit at all. May I say to you, a person cannot promote peace who does not possess peace. But I want you to notice in that phrase that Isaiah used, he used the word prince, which means in reference to sovereignty, to royalty, to a son of a king. He said he is the all-powerful prince, one who has supreme power, ruler over. And then he said he's the prince of peace, tranquility, freedom from disturbance and agitation. He says there in this person you will find all power in this area of peace. You see, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, the Prince of Peace arrives. Matter of fact, if you'll go back to Luke chapter 2, I want to show you something here in Luke chapter 2. If you'll turn back there for just a moment. The Prince of Peace arrives, and it's announced to a bunch of shepherds. And these shepherds, it's announced by a whole host of angels. They said, let me tell you, you're going to Bethlehem, you'll find him in a manger. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. You'll be able to find him. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Listen now. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So see, not just in that, wrapped in those swaddling clothes, lying in that manger, was that just the Son of God? That was the Prince of Peace. That was the peacemaker that was coming to the people of God. You see, that announcement was made, and the angel said, you'll find him. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. There he is, the Prince of it, the supreme power of it. You see, heavenly peace would be displayed in Jesus' character and ministry here on earth. You see, up until this point, the world had only heard about this peace. All they had to hold on to was a promise of peace. And now, peace from God had come. The Messiah had arrived. And Isaiah said, this is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that we've been praying for, that we've been taught since we were just small children. Said his name shall be called Wonderful. He'll be a Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and whole glory to God, he'll be the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace to his people. Well, the Prince of Peace had arrived. But I want you to take your Bible, and you say, well, what does that have to do with us today, preacher? Here in 2010. I want you to go, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Because he's the Prince of Peace, he has all power in the area of peace, that area of freedom, that area of tranquility. Romans chapter 5. And look at this, if you would, with me, in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Stop. Faith in who? Who is the Prince of Peace, right? He says, therefore, being justified by faith, that's in Christ, that's in that Wonderful, in that Counselor, in that Mighty God, in that Everlasting Father, and in the Prince of Peace. Wait a minute now, because he's the Prince of Peace, then he has all authority to give peace, right? Now notice it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But wait a minute, the Holy Ghost didn't stop there. He said, oh, just so that we can connect you back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. And because he's the Prince of Peace, he can then make peace. And the day that I accepted Jesus Christ, the day that you accepted Jesus Christ, the peace of God came into your heart. And through Christ and the shed blood of Christ, he made peace with God for you and for me. You see, it's redemptive peace of my soul. It's relational peace of my spirit. You see, not only did Jesus, through that wonderful being, the Prince of Peace, and having all authority to give peace, and now he made peace with God for me through his goodness and his shed blood. And that redemptive peace of my soul, now my soul is saved forever and ever and ever. Listen to me. Prior to salvation, I was the enemy of God. I was the enemy of God. I had no peace with God. Matter of fact, I wasn't looking for him, though he was looking for me. I was fighting against him all of my life. Oh, but the Prince of Peace found me one day. And he says, I've got an offer for you. He said, you want to stop this fighting? You want to stop this continual rebellion against Almighty God and the throne of God? He said, let me tell you something. You put your faith and trust in me. He said, because I am the Prince of Peace, I am all authority of peace, I can make peace between you and God. That's redemptive peace of my soul. And then, you know what? I have relational peace. Because once I got saved, I got born into the family of God. And now, I have peace with God as a child of God. Well, take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You see, the Prince of Peace came in that wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God incarnate in human flesh. And because he's the Prince of Peace, through salvation, that wonderful salvation that he's provided for you and I, he's made peace with God. Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 17. Because Jesus, having that wonderful salvation, and because he's paid redemption's price for you and I, he was able to make peace between you and God, between me and God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, follow along with me if you would. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, because he's going to tie us back to Isaiah 9, 6. He didn't say through the church. He didn't say through fellowship or through ministry. He said he'll keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Why? The Prince of Peace. Hey, not only do I have peace with God because the Prince of Peace, all power is given unto him, and he was able to make peace between me and God. But wait a minute now. Not only did he make peace with God, he's made it available for me to have the peace of God. The peace of God. Hey, you know what? You remember when the Bible says, depart from evil and do good? Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law. You see, there's peace through obedience. There's peace through wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 2. You see, if I'm going to get the peace of God, I've already made peace with God through the Prince of Peace, but if I'm going to get the peace of God, I'm going to have to pursue it. I'm going to have to depart from evil and do good, seek peace. You say, well, how am I going to seek peace, preacher? How about being obedient? May I say something to you tonight? How you deal with that book will determine on how God deals with you. You've heard many times said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. You see, how you deal with this book is going to determine on how God deals with you and how he deals with me. You see, not only did he make peace with God, he makes it available for me to have the peace of God. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Don't stop there though. "Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Can I ask you tonight, where is your mind? You see, the thing about it is that maybe there might be a possibility that the reason some of us don't have any peace is because our mind is not stayed on him. It's not on the book. It's not on spiritual things. It's on carnal things. It's on reprobate things. No wonder we don't have any peace of heart and peace of mind. You say, where do I find that? You're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to seek it. Now, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You see, I get peace through the promise of heaven. Hey, you know what keeps me going? What keeps me going is what I've got to look forward to. You see, I've got a mansion in heaven. I've got eternity with God. I've got friends waiting on me. Can I say this to you? We've lost some dear people of God to death this year that's gone on to be with the Lord. You know, I want to see them again, and I know they're waiting for me. And what keeps me going is I can get peace through the promise of heaven. I can get peace through the promise of a new body. Hey, one of the great things that's one of the driving forces with me is, you know what? I ain't going to be stuck in this body forever. One of these days, this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. It's going to be all left behind. You know what? I get peace through that. Peace through the promise of heaven. Peace through the promise of a new body. Hey, I can get peace through the promise that one day, no more tears. No more tears. And folks, this world has no idea what peace is. And yet Jesus spoke in John 14, 27. Here's what he said. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." You see, because I have the peace, because I have this peace, you know I can accept and believe Romans 8, 28. You see, when you don't have peace, you can't grab a hold of Romans 8, 28 very well. And see, Romans 8, 28 simply says, and we know. You know how I know? Because back Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, he said his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Peace is coming, dear friend. It's coming. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see, I never fully understood that until I got the peace of God. And when I got the peace of God through the promises of heaven and a new body and no more tears, and I got peace through obedience and peace through wisdom, and I got a hold of the peace of God, hey, you know what? I can accept Romans 8, 28 now, that all things do work together for good to them that love God. By the way, he didn't say you was going to understand it. He just said, you just mark her down. It's going to work for good. Because he said, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, let me say one more thing tonight, and that's this. Not only did peace come in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, and we know that that young virgin girl gave birth to the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, Counselor, Wonderful, Everlasting Father, Almighty God. But may I say, he made peace with God. He made it available for you and I to have the peace of God. But may I say in conclusion tonight, church, that peace is produced through the Holy Spirit of God. Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You see, peace is not a fruit of you and I. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the next one? Freedom, tranquility, lack of disturbance. You see, that fruit cannot be produced through depraved flesh. That fruit cannot be produced by someone who does not possess peace. You see, because I possess the Spirit of God in me, do you know something? That through me, the Spirit of God can produce peace. Because I possess peace. You say, how do you possess peace? Because I have the Prince of Peace in me. And because the Prince of Peace lives in me, I can surrender the Holy Ghost and He can work peace through me and through you. You see, the fruit of peace is produced through believers. It's not produced through heathens. Didn't you remember ago we read it? The heathen, you know what heathens do? They rage. Why? No peace. It's the reason they act that way. You see, hey, by the way, you know why an unsaved person acts unsaved? No peace. No peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 10. Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Listen to me now. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Would everybody agree with me that when Isaiah said he'll be called the Prince of Peace, and when he was born to that young virgin girl wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, that was the Prince of Peace. Would everybody agree with me that Jesus fulfilled his name throughout his entire earthly ministry? Yeah. The Bible says he went about doing good. He went about spreading peace. You see, Paul says that that's what we're to be doing, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. James chapter 3, verse 18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, folks, what I'm saying to you tonight is this. What the Lord is commissioning you and I to do through the Spirit of God is for the Spirit of God to produce that peace through us. And what He wants to do is He wants us to be peacemakers. You see, what He wants us to do is propagate the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I can propagate it by going and telling somebody about the Prince of Peace, so that he can make peace with God for them. Hey, I'm supposed to be distributing it. I'm supposed to be propagating peace through Jesus Christ by witnessing. Take your Bible, go back to Philippians 4 for just a moment. Go to Philippians chapter 4. You know, that was one of the most difficult things. The disciples had a hard time with this thing of being a peacemaker. Matter of fact, I'm not sure Peter ever got it until after he got filled with the Holy Ghost of God. You know why? Because even in Gethsemane, he's slinging a sword. He never got a hold of that peace thing. And may I say to you today, some of us ain't got a hold of it either. Philippians chapter 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. Remember we read in 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding? I want to show you what makes up. If you want that kind of peace, let me show you what makes it up. Look in verse number 3. I want you to circle a few words. Paul said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. I want you to circle this next word, help. Help. If you want sincere, true, spirit-led peace, the peace of God, then he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those. You know who most of us are looking to help? Us. Hey, we're looking out for old number one, aren't we? And yet the Bible says we're supposed to be looking to help those. We're supposed to be, listen, our eyes and attention should not be on us. It should be on others, and looking to be able to help and minister to others. So he says one of the ingredients that you can get the peace of God is to help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So the one of the first elements, he said, boy, you want to get a hold of the peace of God? Start helping people. Start helping people with the knowledge of God. Start helping people to understand what they've got to do to be saved. Some of the most miserable Christians I've ever met in my life are Christians who do nothing about sharing the gospel with anybody. Miserable. Why? Because they know what they're supposed to be doing. They're just not doing it. They don't have any peace. Yeah, they've got peace with God. They don't have no peace of God. Because they're not obeying. They're not fulfilling what God created them to do. Let me have you circle another word. Look in verse 4. Rejoice. He says, you want the peace of God? Help. And then he says in verse number 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. May I say to you that that word rejoice literally means to rejoice. It means to joy over and over and over and over again. Say, where am I going to get joy from? Well, the scripture says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Might need to have a relationship with God. Might need to have a relationship with His Word. You say, oh man, I'm going out of my mind. Preacher, I feel like I'm going to pull my hair out. I just don't have any peace. Listen, 2/3 of the world don't have any peace. They don't have any peace. Why? They ain't helping nobody. They're not doing anything to distribute the love of God to anybody. They're certainly not rejoicing in the Lord. And did you notice he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again I say, rejoice. Well, let me give you a third thing here. Look at verse number 5. He said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Did you notice that word moderation? Circle that. He said, if you want the peace of God, help people. You want the peace of God, rejoice in the Lord. And then he said, let your moderation, let your gentleness, let your kindness, let your meekness be known unto all men. Now listen to me, don't you listen to me very carefully. The reason some of us don't like to practice that is because we're afraid somebody's going to take advantage of us. We're afraid, boy, if we extend a little bit of kindness and a little bit of gentleness to somebody, they're going to take advantage of you. Well, folks, did they not take advantage of Jesus as well? Yeah. Listen, took advantage of him all the way till they crucified him. Folks, we're going to be taken advantage of. You say, well, I don't like it. I ain't practicing that part. You ain't going to have much peace in. You're just not. And may I say to you, everybody around you knows you ain't got no peace because it's all over your face. We helping somebody, rejoicing in the Lord. He said, let your moderation be known to all men. Hey, you know what? If nothing else, not only should Trinity Baptist Church be a lighthouse of the truth of the gospel that this city ought to know, then listen, that church right there is propagating the gospel. They're witnessing. They're a soul-winning church. We are not only just to have that reputation, but listen, they ought to know that we care about souls and about people. Well, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Hey, folks, listen. What do you have to be afraid of? Fear is not of God. You know what one of the things that the Satan uses to paralyze the people of God? Fear. What do you have to fear if God's on your side? Hey, if I've got the peace of God in me and the Prince of Peace lives in me and the Holy Ghost of God is producing peace through me, what do I have to be afraid of? See, somebody might take my life. What's so bad about that? Just go to be with the Lord. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to see the Lord? Say, yeah, but I don't want to see Him that way. Well, hold on tight, my friend. The way this country's going, it may end up that way. He said, be careful for nothing. Don't be afraid. He said, I'm on your side. I'm fighting the battles for you. Well, let me give you one more. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Boy, you want to get some peace of God in your heart? He says, let everything be done by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You know, I've made it a practice, or try to make it a practice, that in everything that I do, whether I'm going looking at a store and I'm driving around the parking lot looking for a parking space. Matter of fact, I did it today. I was driving around, and normally I'm not a real big shopper. But I was driving around today, and I thought, you know what, Lord? I'm looking at all these people, cars everywhere. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what, Lord? I don't know how many of these people are children of God. And yet, it seems they always get the front parking spaces. So, Lord, as a child of God, would you show mercy and give me a parking space somewhere up front, and let one of these heathens that's always raging against you and an enemy of God move out so a child of God can pull in there and get. And can I say to you, I had no more prayed that. I looked up there and there was one of them gigantic Hummers moving out. And I got in my car, my truck, man, and I whipped around there. And you know what? I thought, you know what? It works for them women. I'm going to put my blinker on and wait and tell them I'm getting that parking spot. Hey, it works for the heathens. And you know what? Bless God, I got that parking spot. Two from the front. Two spots from the front. Hey, it says everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Now, folks, all I wanted to do tonight was simply share with you that we serve a great God and we have the promise of peace. The Prince of Peace. When Isaiah saw that birth, he was so overcome by the Spirit of God, he said, oh, his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Oh, he's the Prince of Peace. And may I say to you one day, dear friend, we're going to be at peace. Yes, we're going to be at peace. And matter of fact, just to show that he is the Prince of Peace of heaven and earth, he's going to come back after we spend about 7 years in heaven. We're coming back to this earth. You know what he's going to set up? He's going to set up a kingdom of peace. And he's going to be the ruler over that kingdom. And you and I are going to get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Isn't that going to be exciting? The kingdom of peace. Well, we get to serve that Prince of Peace. And I hope you'll meditate, think about that this year, in this season, that folks, our Savior put the Holy Ghost of God in us when we got saved. He says, now listen, I want you to go live the life of Jesus. He said, go and let me live through you to this old world that's raging, hateful, can't stand, listen, no peace. He said, let me love people through you and let me show them what real peace is. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say, preacher, no, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I've been born into the family of God. Slip your hand up, say,